The Holy Spirit is the Lord and giver of life. He's the third person of the Trinity, equal with the Father and Son. And through the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ created and sustains his church. Before he died, Jesus told his disciples that he would send them the Holy Spirit. Then at Pentecost, the Spirit came down. Acts chapter 2 describes this. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as fire appeared to them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And, the chapter goes on and speaks to about how the disciples and apostles spoke in the languages of the people around them, the Jews that around them. These Jews were from many different places with very different languages. Yet they say, how could these Galileans speak in our languages? And it's because of the Holy Spirit. The other thing I wanted to say, I don't know if any of you guys have seen on social media, apparently there's a song saying, we need another Pentecost. Has anybody seen that at all? Okay. I thought maybe Nathan would, because he's probably more on social media than the rest of us. But yeah, there's a song, contemporary Christian music is not always the best source of theological correctness, okay? But to call for another Pentecost, okay, there was one Pentecost, and there was a reason for one Pentecost, but we're not going to have another Pentecost, okay? But I think some folks they want something more enlightened or more spectacular than us reading our Bibles and talking about the doctrines that are plainly taught. So this whole lesson today is going to be, I think there's going to be quite a bit of discussion. But any comments on that at all? Hearing none?
The writer of that song probably...
What was that, Art?
The writer of that song that you just referenced probably had good intentions with it.
Uh-huh.
Mainly pointing to people's conduct. But the Pentecost was a supernatural event,
right,
that came from God.
Right.
And that's the problem with that. It doesn't recognize it. So I get you. We pray to God for revivals and things like that. We should. But basically, it's basically saying, God, you need to give us something more. You haven't given us enough. And that's what that ends up being when you ask for another Pentecost. I think that's it.
Right. The church was founded by Jesus Christ. In Matthew's, it was formed and empowered by the Holy Spirit and continues to grow today as the gospel spreads throughout the world. But what is the church? What is it like? The Nicene Creed gives us a short statement that has been a lodestar for centuries. It says, I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. Two of these words may seem clear, one and holy. The other two, Catholic and apostolic, may seem less clear. But each of these words leaves us with questions. How is the church one? How is it holy? How is it Catholic and apostolic? And why did the Nicene Creed choose these words to describe our belief in Christ's church? We're going to talk about those other words in other weeks. The church comes from the Greek word ekklesia. It refers to an assembly or a gathering. This points to the fact that God's people, his church, are called together to worship God week after week. If you belong to Jesus, you need to belong to a good local church, which is Christ's kingdom on earth. But today, a lot of people dismiss church. Fewer and fewer people even go to church. A recent study found that for the first time ever, less than 50% of Americans attend church regularly. Even many professing Christians have a low view of church. There are many reasons for this. For example, in our consumeristic society, people have all kinds of things they can do on Sunday instead of going to church. For some people, Sunday is is a day to kick back. Others, it's a day to load up on at Costco, or perhaps it's just another day at the office. Few people can imagine giving up a chunk of their Sunday for church. Other people just don't like anything that smacks of traditional authority. Sure, they might say, I believe in God, but I can worship him anywhere, in any way I want. I don't need some priest or pastor telling me what to do. Other people understandably have lost trust in the church because of the scandals that keep on coming to the light. Sin doesn't disappear in the church, but sadly, the church's reputation has been damaged by its own failure. Whatever the church's faults, her founder and head is Jesus, and he hasn't abandoned her. He promised that he never will in Matthew 28:20. And it's only through the church that any of us will reach our glorious destiny. The Apostle Paul wrote, referring to Christ, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Christ isn't building you up by yourself. He nurtures you and builds you up as one member in Christ's body. And his goal for us is unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God. At the signing of the Declaration of Independence, for example, Benjamin Franklin said to other American founders, "We must indeed all hang together, or most assuredly we shall hang separately." He meant that the colonies needed to stay united. If they didn't, their revolution would fail, and each of them would be hung as traitors to the British crown. You guys have heard that quote before, I'm sure. Likewise, Jesus Christ is building up his church as one body. He isn't building you or me as a free-floating foot or hand. We must and will, through the Spirit's power, hang together. We're only saved as part of Christ's body. Yeah, it's, I think American Christianity has encouraged that me and Jesus, okay, and our culture has done that. Is the church the people or the building? Paul said that Christ gives his people gifts that nurture the body's growth. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. God gives church leaders who teach, guide, and govern her. They are weak and sinful. God gives church leaders who teach, guide, and govern. They are weak and sinful. That's certainly true. They are far from perfect. But those God calls to lead his church are gifts nonetheless. The Holy Spirit uses them to build up the body until it reaches its eternal unity in Christ. The author says, as a pastor, he's called to help people love Christ's church. If we love the church of Jesus Christ, we love and honor Christ. That's because the church is his body. We ought to have a high view of the church. We ought to love the church. But often well-meaning Christians rightly point out that the church is the people of God and not the building we worship in. And if it's not the building, then we don't go to church, right? Wherever we are is the church. The church is wherever Christians gather together. Didn't Jesus say, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am among them? Yes, the church is the people of God, but God gathers his people through the visible church. That visible church typically meets in a building to worship God together and is governed by pastors and elders. It is well aware the gospel is preached, new Christians are baptized, and the unrepentant are disciplined. The visible church is where God promised to work. It is his kingdom on earth. It's wonderful to get together with Christians for coffee or a Bible study. Christian fellowship is a beautiful, necessary thing, but it's not the same as gathering on Sunday as a member of the local church to hear the preached word, receive the Lord's Supper, and respond to God's grace with confession, prayer, and song. A local visible church is an embassy of the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ calls this church his bride, despite her many warts. God calls us to join him, and he promises to bless you when you do. Interesting stuff. It's a high view of the visible church, isn't it? It's questions for reflection. And I don't always ask these questions, but I think in this section it's really good. Do you believe it's necessary to be part of a local visible church? Why or why not? I think this group would say yes.
School answer.
What's that?
I'll give a school
Okay.
I think we're called to come under the subjection of the authority of the church. And I think that can only happen if you're part of a visible church. There could be rare instances where you're in an area where a legitimate church has not been founded yet, not come into existence, and for a time you may not be specifically a part of a visible church, but you should be working for the formation of one. So I think that's biblical at every point.
You know, we've seen people, you know, come and go, and people maybe with legitimate reasons to leave, and they'll explain to session or explain to leaders why they're leaving, and I appreciate that. There are other folks that just up and leave. They made vows as members, okay, and yet they up and leave, and with no explanation. And I don't. If you make a vow, I think you should follow through with that. And if you have a disagreement, or you want to leave for a biblical reason, then you know, explain yourself and then leave. But that's not our culture, is it? You know, our culture is very consumeristic, and I found this church down the road that I like better. This church maybe that was better, you know, there were more activities for my kids and things like that. And people just up and leave. So I'd make I think, again, this group would agree with me for the most part, but if you have some questions about that, feel free to question it.
So it's always been a debate as to whether, you know, what is a biblical way to leave a church, a person can leave a church. And basically, you know, the thought was that it's either death or discipline. And that's the broader context of the church, not necessarily the specific local church. But you know, leaving the church is, if you've made a vow to come under the authority of the church, the church has a legitimate role in what that dismissal looks like, and whether it's you know, a disciplinary act, or whether, you know, somebody says, "Hey, I'm moving to, you know, Philadelphia." As horrible as that is, the council not to move to Philadelphia. But you know, if they say I'm moving to Philadelphia, well, they're obviously not going to continue to attend Providence. So, you know, where are they going? Are they going within the same denomination? Are they going to an APARC denomination? Are they going to a very liberal denomination? Well, they should be counseled, but that probably is not the best. Best route for them to go in a place of family. But, you know, I think it's good if the church has some, at least attempt to have some role, the local church, and what's going on with that family as they move to another area and so forth. And that's continuity.
Right. When someone leaves the church and they join another church in a NAPARC, National Association of Reformed Presbyterian Churches, I think.
Something like that.
Yeah, we will send that church should send to us, a request for transfer, and, you know, if the person's under discipline, at our church, we'll tell them about that, because sometimes people just leave the... So they don't have to go through a trial or anything like that. And so we'd like to know that. But, when people move, that's a legitimate reason to transfer. But that's between churches that they should be doing that. Okay?
Yes. So I guess the thought I had was, like, we do live in this time and place where there's a very individualistic consumer-like, very preference oriented, like the preaching here is more my style than over there, even if the doctrines are mostly the same. And so I guess I just wonder if that kind of behooves it upon us to try to make the worship service, the like whether it's the service or just the culture of the church, to not be about, like, our preferences. And I see a lot of people my age or younger who are going to, like, more liturgical churches, which I don't want to go full liturgical, but I'm very sympathetic. And I just wonder if part of that is they're tired. They're just tired of decades and decades of people switching churches all the time because the preaching's a little better here or it's a little worse there, and they just want something where it's like the sermon might suck that Sunday, but it's okay because most of the service was the sacraments, the prayers. So I'm just wondering if there's something like that isn't perhaps an overreaction to a very consumerist church. And so I guess what then does that mean for us? Because, like, again, I don't want to become Roman Catholic or something, but, like, how do you then try to... how do you try to make your own church something that is less prone to those problems while without throwing the baby out with the bathwater?
Well, you know, what are the signs of a biblical church? It's preaching, it's the sacraments, it's prayer and discipline. When you talk about those things, I mean, what you're saying can fit, okay. But if that church has those things and they're doing it in a biblical manner, should anybody leave a church for anything other than, the preaching isn't good and they don't do the sacraments and they don't discipline, you know? So those are interesting things, and I think it.
We've moved all over the country.
You have, yeah.
Yeah, and we lived in California for a while. And this is back in the 70s. And it was extremely difficult to find a church that where their doctrine was sound out in California. In fact, we moved up into the mountains and lived in a little place called Ramona. And we joined a small community church there because there wasn't anything else, around. And I ended up being a deacon, and our pastor lost his way. We had to replace our pastor. That is something I would never want to go through again in my life.
I certainly understand.
It is very difficult. Fortunately, we had a retired Air Force chaplain in the congregation, and he filled in until we could find a new pastor. But that church was about 60 people when we joined it. It's now running pretty close to what this church is running.
Oh, good.
In size.
Okay. Oh, that's good.
And it was predominantly, we had many missionaries in the church because in Ramona, where we lived at the time, that was the headquarters for Mission Aviation Fellowship. And so most of the people from Mission Aviation Fellowship belonged to our church. There were some people that were strong Mennonite in the church.
Uh-huh.
But, you can't find anything perfect.
Oh, no.
In any church.
Oh, no.
And it was, I grew in the church considerably at that time. And then we moved to Illinois, so we had to leave the church.
Different culture.
Yeah.
Okay.
I appreciate the comments on the consumerism and the society, mm-hmm. and so forth. And the interesting, the approach. I go to a lot of different churches, and I work with FCA, mm-hmm. at different times, and FCA takes a very contemporary approach when they do their own worship activities. But what is done contemporary was meant to be appealing to the younger group. Let's get rid of the hymn book. Let's put words up on a wall, and let's try and learn the tune while we're reading the words off the wall. And that still exists in a lot of churches. But it's interesting to see the flight of younger people into more liturgical churches, basically saying, you know, this isn't doing it for me. Now, that this whole part of this discussion is frequently dealing with the worship time. Mm-hmm. The church is much more than that.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that's a key thing to explain to somebody, okay, we appreciate that you like a more liturgical worship service. You know, what does that look like? You know, and is that the ultimate answer in, as you search for a church? Are there other things you're looking for when you search for a church? You know, what about the faithfulness of the session? What about the church government? What does that look like? You know, is that biblical?
And I appreciate everything that everybody is saying. You know, we all have different opinions about things, but this is good to have this discussion. You both speak about missionaries and stuff. There's a group in Croatia through what's now called CRU, which is Campus Crusade for Christ. And while I love Croatia, and I've talked to these people, you know, just through basically text and email. CRU, Campus Crusade for Christ, doesn't point people to a church. And that's my major problem. I'm the chairman of the missions committee. I would never suggest that we support them because they're not pointing people to church. They're evangelistic, I believe that. That's great. But I think people need to be implanted into a church. That's really important. So I don't get that. So that's my opinion. Okay.
Read that question over for me again, please. Read the question that we're speaking to.
I'm sorry?
Read the question that we're speaking to right now again for me.
Do you believe it's necessary to be part of a local visible church? Why or why not?
Okay. So everybody has spoken so far toward the governmental portion of the church. But to me, the portion of the church is more the familial, the family portion of it. What makes up the church is the people of the church, as well as government. But the people, if you don't have the people here, you don't have a church. And that's what brought me to loving Providence more than anything else, was the people that we have, and how everybody that comes to this church has a heart for our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, but they also have a heart for the individuals that are here. We're like family. We're governed by a fantastic session and deacons, and we've had tremendous pastors in this church. We've also had some tremendous people in this church. And that, to me, that's my reason for being here at this church.
Well, that's certainly the body, okay?
Right.
Where, Eddie, you might be an eye, and Pat, you might be, what would you be, the hand? Because you write the monthly
newsletter.
And Nathan, you might be another part.
Spleen, yeah.
The spleen. And we don't do well without the spleen, okay? That's why it's so important. We're the body of Christ, and you speak well, Eddie. I think we're all very important. We all have different gifts. And Eddie, you said you were the president of the deacons in the past, and that was a great thing for the visible body. And it speaks also, and we're going to talk a little bit about the visible body. Not all who make up the visible body are believers. But if people who aren't believers come to our church, they're benefited. You know why? They're benefited because they hear the word of God, and that's so important. So there's something else on social media about. There's a woman with all these tattoos, and the question is, the picture of this one, would you want this person to come to your church? Yes, we want people to hear the gospel. We want them to hear the good word, and we don't want to send anybody else away. You know? So, okay, let's, I wanted to read Psalm 133, the blessed unity of the people of God, the song of ascents of David. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head, running down the beard of Aaron, running down the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, live forevermore. So, you know, church unity is very important. And when that unity isn't there, it can be very difficult. And it hurts the heart, I think. It really does. Just before Jesus went to the cross, he prayed for the church. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who believe in the word, that they may be one, just as Father are in me, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus prayed for the oneness of the church. He wanted his church to be united. In fact, he said the church's unity would be a witness to the world. The church should be one, so that the world might know that you have sent me. Our unity testifies to the fact that God sent his Son into the world to suffer for our sins and rise from the dead. But when you look at the church today, you may not see unity. How can we confess that the church is one when we see Baptists and Presbyterians, Roman Catholics, and Pentecostals and others divided? Is there really one church of Christ? Yes, there's one church. There's one church because there is one head of the church, one head of our body, our Lord Jesus Christ. And one Holy Spirit unites all believers to the head and to each other. So how is the church one? The Bible teaches that Jesus is the head of the church. The Apostle Paul wrote, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. That is the foundation of the church's unity. The author says he loves what John Calvin said. There could not be two or three churches unless Christ be torn into pieces, which cannot happen. But all the elect are so united to Christ that they are dependent on one head. They also grow into one body, being joined together as limbs of a body. Unity, then, is not something that we have to create here on earth. Unity is a gift we receive. It's something we have in Christ. The church is one because she's united to one head, Jesus Christ. We are called to live in a way that's consistent with reality, with that reality. When we do, we make the gospel visible to the world. I wanted to make a point. What's being said here is that the church is united because it's united in Jesus Christ as the head. He unites us. So we can have brothers and sisters in other churches, okay, that believe on Christ and that we love them. I mean, all of us here have gone to different churches or have family members that go to different churches. And as they're believers, they're in our family, okay, and we treat them as such. We may have some doctrinal differences, but we still love one another. I have folks that I went to college with that are Pentecostals and things, and I disagree with some of the things that they talk about, but they're brothers in Christ and brothers and sisters in Christ, and it's important to treat them. So, you know, and some of the folks, they like the, what's that movie about? What's that series about Jesus?
The Chosen.
Yes, my friends, they'll put on Facebook that they all got together and watched the most recent thing about The Chosen. Right? Eddie and Sally, are you familiar with that one?
No,
okay. I don't watch it for various reasons, one of which is that it's extra biblical. They have Jesus saying things that aren't in the Bible. They have Jesus... Jesus is on the video, on the city, and I don't believe that we can have an actual picture of Jesus doing those things. So I don't watch it. But they're very excited about it. But should I point out that you guys are incorrect? No, I don't have to do that. Okay, we can still have fellowship. It's interesting. Just an example. My cousin asked, he was having a get together around the Harrisburg area, And he wanted my brother and I to go. Now, my brother is very much a Democrat. Okay, my twin brother is very much a Democrat. And so is my cousin. And my brother, when I asked him if he wanted to go, he said, no, you're gonna go. Those are Democrats, and you're going to have fellowship with them? Yeah, I could have fellowship. Not as a Christian brother or sister, but I could get along with anybody. We could talk about sports. We could talk about all kinds of stuff. We may not talk about politics, but I think it's important for Christians especially to be able to associate with other folks and present in a loving manner, okay? But some folks have a difficult time. They look at Christians and say, how could you do that? How could you associate with someone that you may disagree with? Because, you know, we live and work in a culture that have very many opinions about very different things. As a Christian, isn't it important for me to be friendly and not calling people out because of their viewpoints all the time? I don't think that's helpful. Any comments about that?
A couple of quick ones. As far as like The Chosen, I don't mean to turn that into a whole topic about The Chosen, but just a reminder, I think, that God can work through anything. I wouldn't watch Chosen for the same reasons you would, okay? Yet, as a volunteer for FCA, who came to Christ on the set of The Chosen.
Oh, wow.
Works in this area.
Okay.
And just, you know, was an extra on the set of The Chosen, and through an actual scene that was being shot, became convicted of his own sin, and turned his life to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So I think there are times where we can stand there and say, well, you know, there are technicalities that keep me from watching it. That's fair. But we can still pray that God will work through it,
right.
And His voice will be heard. And then the other piece is, I went through a real difficult time with a firing that we had to do when I worked for the state of Maryland. One of the guys who was going through it with me, it was really his employee, and I was trying to support him, but it was working its way up the line, and it was becoming just a difficult situation. He and I realized we're both Christians. He in a CNME church, which I would not attend.
Which is CME?
Yeah. And me and the Reformed Presbyterian Church that I went to, we got together every single morning and prayed. And it was a rich time, but it was also something we felt we needed to do just to have clarity as we were working through the whole situation. And one day he invited me there. It was a revival at CME Church right down the street that all the churches were a part of. And invited me to a lunchtime part of that revival. So I went to it, went with it. It was great. The sermon that was preached by a woman pastor was well preached, you know, and I could see where somebody could gain from that, even though it wouldn't be through the exact means that I would think is biblical.
Yeah. CME stands for?
Huh?
It stands for?
Oh, my God.
Christian Methodist Episcopal?
Yeah, it's Methodist Episcopal.
It was a black church?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Interesting.
It's a primarily African-American denomination. It's been around a long time.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. It has. So, but, and yet there's, God calls us, calls believers from a lot of different churches. So, you know, a lot of churches have issues. Paul said to the church in Ephesus, he told them to live worthy of the calling that they had in Christ. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father for all, who is over all and through all and in all. Oneness comes from God. There is one body and one Spirit. Unity comes from above, and we are called to live in a way that fits with the spiritual unity we have. brothers and sisters, we're called to live as one. We are called to be reconciled with one another. We are called to pursue peace with one another. We do this because God has given us his peace through Jesus Christ, through his son Jesus Christ. It speaks to, we may have disagreements with folks, okay, but we're supposed to be gentle and humble in those things. And I would say sometimes we're not gentle and humble in those things. Unity, local or global? So this oneness, mainly, is it mainly local? Is it mainly about getting along with people in your church? Or does the call to Christian unity mean that the whole church around the world should be one? If Christ is the one head of one church, then we are called to pursue oneness, both in our local churches and the universal church. The church around the world, the author is a pastor of a local church. And he says he hopes that that we are a part of a local church. But we're also part of the universal church with all who call on the name of Jesus Christ. It's important. I mean, I think my experience, little as it is, and with Croatia and the folks in Croatia, has been that church in Croatia is a Reformed Episcopal church. And it's just been a great experience for me to experience a different culture, totally, and a different way of, to some degree, of worship, okay? But just to be friends and brothers and with brothers and sisters from a different culture and a different, some different worship, it has been a great thing. And it expands your mind quite a bit. And I think it's beneficial.
Danny.
Yeah.
I apologize for talking so much, but If I continue to narrow down the church to being what I think it should be, I'm going to the church according to art. Okay, I'm going to have a wonderful time worshiping by myself.
Yeah.
When all said and done, in a community of believers, there is going to be a broader approach to how we worship, how we do other elements of the church. Activities and everything else that goes into the body and the life of the church. In my time with FCA, I have all kinds of different denominational parachurch organization, and I have come to absolutely appreciate my brothers and sisters who work there and their love for the Lord and their ultimately the key elements of having the right understanding of the gospel. And the goal to proclaim that, and so that's been a big growth factor for me.
Yeah.
Instead of just going in, the shepherd and Christ leaving the 99 and getting the lost sheep and bringing them back, okay, and the misapplication of that, which happens across the world, okay. I initially go in there and say, I got to correct that. We have to understand what that is really teaching. It's not teaching evangelism here. It's
right.
It's teaching Christ's
discipleship. Yeah.
Yeah. Basically, the preservation of the saints. Okay. That we have in told. But I learned real quick. Chill. You don't have to fine tune everybody's doctrine. You have to get the key elements right, and when I listen to that person who isn't like that, listen to them pray, I'm like amazed at the depth of their prayers and the gifts that they have that I don't necessarily have.
Right. And two comments. This is something that, despite your age, you've learned later in this experience with FCA.
Yeah.
I mean, you've been in your 60s mostly with this, really. And it God doesn't stop teaching us, Nathan. That's encouragement to you, okay? Because the rest of us are older. God doesn't stop teaching us, just because we're in our 50s or 60s or 70s, okay? And the other point I wanted to make, and we're going to have to stop, unfortunately, that, you guys know that we married sisters, so, we get together with family a lot, but Art said if he went to the church of Art, you know, he'd be okay. But if he went to the Church of Art and Denny, we'd disagree. Even though we know each other quite well, we'd still... What'd he say?
He'd kick you out.
He'd kick me out. I'd be disciplined. Okay, brought up on charges. The Church is holy. The Church is holy, even though in this age she's still sinful. In virtue of her faith in Jesus Christ, the Church is holy. All Christians are saints. We're not talking about the Orthodox Church or the Roman Catholic Church, who point to different people as saints. You know, saints are sanctified ones, separated ones. And if we're believers in Christ, we're holy. We're saints. And the sainthood of all believers, that's so important. But why are we saints? Not because of our own merit, but because of the merit of Jesus Christ. He made us righteous, not we ourselves. And, you know, as we, I think I've mentioned this a lot, you know, the older I get, I think, you know, I'm blessed because more and more I see the sin in my heart and my mind that, you know, I have to pray. You know, as a social worker, sometimes I think, I don't like people, okay? And I have to pray daily that the Holy Spirit would work through me, that I can express love through my work, through what I do, and how I interact with people. So I do truly need the Holy Spirit, and I need Christ's righteousness, not my own. And and I'll end with this, one of the great expressions that I've heard that I don't think I knew until maybe as a Christian later on in life, but what do we have? An alien righteousness. What does that, an alien righteousness? A righteousness that's not mine. It's someone else's. And that's, you know, so it's Jesus Christ's righteousness. What a great thing. He imputed his righteousness on me. And he took my sins on him. What a great God we have. So
back into my church now.
What's that? I'm back in.
You're back in for now.
All right. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for this time. I pray that in my feeble efforts to express what the author was trying to express, and certainly what the Bible teaches, I pray that the things that were said that I said that may have been wrong, I pray that you remove that, and I pray that the words that you would want people to hear, that your Holy Spirit wants people to hear, that those are the things that would be remembered. We pray that as we now soon enter into worship, we pray that we worship in spirit and in truth, glorifying you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.